So we continue today in our study through the Gospel of John. We've talked about some challenging subjects here recently. We've dealt with issues related to loss and death, persecution, the world's hatred of Jesus, the world's hatred of Jesus' disciples, the world's hatred of us as Jesus' disciples, even this many years out from the time in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We've talked about how difficult life can be as followers of Jesus Christ. All those things were necessary. Those were the things that the texts were dealing with. That's what Jesus was dealing with. He'll deal with some more of that even today and into the future in what we call his upper room discourse here in the Gospel of John. But today we're also going to get the opportunity to talk about joy, because Jesus talks about joy and he offers us joy and he offers his disciples joy. And so that's a good thing. And it's more fun to talk about joy, quite frankly. And it's more fun to engage in a topic that brings us more of a lightened spirit. And so I hope that today's message will do that for you. Now, of course, we don't want to talk about joy as an unbridled joy. We don't want to talk about joy as something that is ignorant of the realities or devoid of understanding what is actually happening in this world. The scriptures give us warrant. In fact, it encourages us to see life as life really is and not to pretend that things are not the way that they are. But the scriptures also encourage us, and Jesus encourages his disciples in our text for today as well. He does not ignore the struggles that he is about to endure or that the disciples are about to endure either. But there is a joy, friends, that comes from knowing the Lord. There is a joy that comes from a future hope, but there's also a joy that comes from a present reality in our walk with Christ. And I hope we're able to pull those two together this morning as well. Certainly we're asked to look to the future and to see what God has for us on the other side of death as we walk into paradise, as we walk into glory. But he also invites us to know that there is a present reality that Christ dwells with us. And he is inviting us to know the joy of the Lord and to live in the joy of the Lord. And so that will be my call to you today, that we seek joy in this life, that we don't make excuses for the reality that we want joy in life and that we're seeking that. And maybe if we've lost it, that we have a desire to regain it, to reclaim it again. And I'll encourage you to believe with the scriptures that that's okay to do that as well. And we'll do all that from our text, I hope, here in John's Gospel, John chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 16 today. So again, if you're new here today, we are glad that you are here. You may come with your Bible and not know your way through the Bible, and that's okay as well. We're in the Gospel of John. We've been here for some time, and the Gospel of John is found in the New Testament. So if you turn your Bible about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament, you'll come to through the Bible, you'll come to the New Testament, and then you're going to hit the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, then the Gospel of Mark, then the Gospel of Luke, and then the Gospel of John. And we're in John chapter 16 today, and we're going to read through verse 24. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. John chapter 16, starting at verse 16, these are the words of Jesus here. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were asking, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so I think confusion continues to abound here in the upper room. Again, as we went into John chapter 13, we moved into what we call the Passion Week of Jesus. And we begin to deal with this last week of his life. But quite frankly, in John's gospel, he's really just going to deal with the last 24 hours of John's life. Then he'll move on to the resurrection. But this Passion Week is really condensed almost exclusively. There are some exceptions, but almost exclusively into this last evening and the last day of Jesus' life. He's gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem with the disciples. And he is sharing with them things that are meant, I think, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to prepare them for what is to come. And our text today, I think, begins with a strange narrative flow. Jesus speaks, the disciples rephrase what he said, demonstrating that they're confused about it. Then Jesus asks them if what he said is what they're asking themselves about. Then he repeats himself again and says, "Is this what you're asking about?" So verses 16 through 19 that we picked as our launching point here today is a bit of a roller coaster ride, quite frankly, right? And it's confusing for the disciples. And honestly, even in English, it's a little bit confusing. The flow is a bit confusing, right? Back and forth. In a little while, you're not going to see me any longer. But then a little while after that, you are going to see me. And they're saying, well, we don't get that. And what do you mean by a little while? And just so you know, to this day, 1,900 years later, or 1,900 plus years later, scholars still don't know exactly what Jesus means by a little while. We'll talk about that here in a few moments. The disciples don't get it then either. Jesus then rephrases again what he has said to them. There's a point of emphasis here, and I think it demonstrates the disciples' confusion in this setting. Jesus, again, is preparing his disciples for a mission. He's going to send them out on a mission. But in particular here, I think he's preparing them for the next 24 hours and beyond that for the next month and a half, so to speak. He's preparing them for what is about to happen in their lives. They're going to see some things that will bring them great sorrow and anguish. They're going to experience some things that are going to bring them great sorrow and anguish. But then there's going to be joy on the other side of that, and he's trying to lay that out for them, I think, as a way of encouragement. Listen, he's already told them, right, that they are going to be thrown out of the synagogues, that the world's going to hate them because of him, that they're going to experience suffering and anguish, that some of them are going to die, that some people will bring anguish into their lives thinking they're honoring God. This is hard stuff to hear. There's already a heaviness in this room, right? Remember, Judas has already left, and they're not quite sure why Judas has left, but Jesus has said some really stark things about Judas. And I think they're trying to figure all this out, and they're confused, and they're scared. And I've asked you to do this before, those of you who've been here hearing me preach before. But I think it helps us at times, to the very best of our ability, both when we're hearing preaching and when we're reading the text, to stop and put yourself there as best you can. Imagine what it's like. You've just now spent 3 years with Jesus. You've seen incredible signs. You have placed your hope that he is the Messiah. Now, in your mind, as a young Jewish man, and these are young men, teenagers, most of them, late teens, likely, maybe John, even an early teen. Peter, likely over 21 years of age, but likely the only of the disciples who's over that age. Young men, and in their minds that they've been growing up, they've been hearing that there's a Messiah coming. And they've put their hope in Jesus as the Messiah, but the Messiah they're anticipating is going to come, and he's going to thump some skulls. And he's going to tell the Romans to take a hike. And he's going to establish a throne in Jerusalem, and Israel will rise like cream rising, and they will take their rightful place in the world. That's what they're anticipating, and yet here they are hearing this information about Jesus going away and Jesus dying, and it's just not connecting for them. It's just not connecting for them, and I suspect it wouldn't connect for us either, friends. We, of course, have the benefit of hindsight. We read the text. We know what happens. And I think some of us, we assume, how could they not get this? Now, surely he's talking about a crucifixion here. These guys have seen people crucified. The Romans are good at it. They do it all the time around Jerusalem. And yet they haven't been able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Jesus is trying to help them put the pieces of the puzzle together. He won't be able to do it completely. They're still going to be frightened. They're going to scatter tonight on this very evening. Some of them will demonstrate that they're cowards, but they won't demonstrate that they're cowards all the way through, right? They're eventually going to regain their courage. Jesus is teaching them, preparing them for these 24 hours, for the next month and a half that is to come for them. And what he's doing, I think, friends, is he's caring for them. He's loving these men. He's helping them to wrap their minds around things as best they can wrap their minds around things. They're not going to be able to do it completely, but he is loving them, as John tells us in John chapter 13, that having loved his own, he now loves them right to the very end. Jesus is not about to abandon these guys, right? He will be taken from them. He will be separated from them. He will be gone for a while, but he will come back to them. And he wants them to know that. And they are going to be sorrowful. They're going to be lamenting when the world is rejoicing. But he's coming back for them. And so he's preparing them for these things. These people are not ignorant. These men are not stupid. They're young, but they know what their expectations are. They've been with Jesus. They've seen his power. They've placed their hope in Jesus. These are strong and courageous young men who are being faced a very difficult time in their lives and a very difficult evening. And they're confused about these things, where we might say, gosh, why aren't you getting it? If we were there, we would likely not get it either, friends. Friends, we would likely not understand all that was taking place here. I listened to a podcast this week. It's a podcast of an atheist. And I don't normally recommend that. In fact, I don't recommend this. But I do listen to it occasionally. He doesn't convince me to give up my faith in Christ. I don't listen to him frequently. But he's actually a very good interviewer, and he's actually quite fair when he does do interviews. But in this recent podcast, he's interviewing another atheist. This guy's name is Bart Ehrman. You may know that name. Bart Ehrman has 5 or 6 best-selling books on the New York Times bestseller list. He's a professor. I think he's at Duke University, if I'm not mistaken. He is very famous as a skeptic now. His story is that he knew Christ, gave up his faith in Jesus when he went to college and was enlightened at Princeton by a professor, and he gave up his belief in the scriptures first, and then he gave up his belief in Christ, not in the physical, not in the historical Christ, but in the supernatural Christ, and then he's just eventually now given it all up. And he's an atheist. And as they're talking, where this gentleman, Michael Shermer, as he interviews him, he's normally very, very cordial. Because I think they're both atheists, they kind of just take off the gloves a little bit, and they begin to mock Christianity in this. And they're mocking Jesus because Jesus never seems to make sense. And they say even his own disciples don't get it. Why can't he speak clearly enough even that his own disciples would understand him? And of course, the crowds aren't understanding them, and they begin to debate why Jesus talks in parables. And quite frankly, they miss it completely because Jesus tells us why he talks in parables. But as they're bantering back and forth, at one point, they begin to kind of make fun of the disciples, right? How could they not see this stuff? How do they not get this stuff? They're pretty dense people. And as I was listening to it, I thought about what I just now talked to you about. And I thought, I wonder if they've ever just taken the time to put themselves in that situation the best way they can and figure out how they might have responded in that situation. I suspect they would have done no better than I would have done, or you would have done, or these disciples did, right? They are confused. They are frightened. And they don't know exactly what lies ahead. And they're talking amongst themselves and trying to figure things out. And Jesus is demonstrating his grace and his love to them as he helps them along. So while the disciples are weeping and lamenting, Jesus says, the world, and remember for John, the world is just all that is aligned against God, all that is aligned against Christ. In its immediate context, it's the Jews, by and large, not every single one of them, but it's the Jews by and large, it's the Roman Empire, it's all that is aligned against God and his Messiah, It is the spirit of this age. And he says, Jesus says, you're going to weep and you're going to lament, and this world is going to rejoice, but it will be short-lived on both sides of the spectrum, right? Your weeping and lamenting will only be for a short time, and their rejoicing will only be for a short time. Or because the Caiaphas and the others and the Jewish leadership, they're going to find out that Christ has risen from the dead, and they're going to have no explanations for it, the scriptures will tell us. And so they're going to concoct a story that will explain it, even though surely they can't believe the story either. They know it's a concocted story. And so their rejoicing will be short-lived, and the lamenting and the suffering of the disciples will be short-lived as well. The disciples' sorrow will turn to joy, Jesus says. The Apostle Paul, coming some years later, knows and understands this concept of sorrow and then joy. And he talks about that in particular in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read this portion to you. I've got a couple of longer readings in the scriptures today, so hang in there with me, if you will, as I walk through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he tells them, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, Paul says. It's today. It's this day. This is the day that God has given you, friends, to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be strengthened and to be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day of salvation is today. It was in Paul's day. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are now living in the day of God's favor and his salvation, and he has extended it to the nations. Now's the time to get a hold of it. Now's the time to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in trouble, hardship, distress, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and with them in our left hand as well. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten yet we are not killed, sorrowful, some of you know how this one ends, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Friends, what is Paul saying? He's saying that he understands that life comes with trouble, but there is joy in the journey. And it's not just a future joy, friends. It's certainly there in the future. The scriptures clearly ask us, in fact, it commands us to look to the future and to know that God has something amazing for us in the future as followers of Jesus Christ. There's where we put our hope. But not to the exclusion of the present. Nowhere do the scriptures say, just think about the future and just suffer through now, right? You're going to take a licking, but there'll be something on the other side. So just take the licking here and understand that it's not going to be fun. Life is going to be really, really hard, but you've got joy on the other side. That's not what the scriptures teach us. That is not what Paul is teaching, right? He's listing these hardships, and Paul knew these hardships personally. If you know 2 Corinthians, so later go into some additional hardships, right? At sea, a day and a night, three times he said shipwrecked. I don't know about you, but that's one of my worst nightmares. Waking up in the middle of the ocean at night with nobody around. I wake up in my own ocean of sweat when I do that. That's just not a pleasant thought. Beaten with rods by the Romans. That's how the Romans treated Roman citizens who they were trying to punish. Stretch them out, take a metal rod, and beat them over the back with it. Receiving the 30 or the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. This is the Jewish punishment. 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. 41 lashes is considered cruel and unusual punishment. Those who giving the lash, if they miscount and go 41, then they receive the lash. So they give 39 just to make sure they didn't miscount. known as the 40 lashes minus one. Paul says he received that three times. Friends, this is a beating that killed people. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul's back looked like if he ever took off his cloak? These things leave scars. Paul was beaten mercilessly. Can you imagine how many days, how many months Paul was just flat out laid up without able to travel or to do anything else? You have to recover from these things. And he doesn't have the benefit of modern medicine. He's just recovering, clearly, months and months of his life. And he's listing these things out, and yet he's saying, here's the joy on the other side. Here's the joy. Here's the joy. And it's not just future, it's now. Here's the joy now. Here's the joy now. Here's the joy now. Sorrowful, always rejoicing, Paul says. Always rejoicing. There is joy in this journey, friends. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you will lament now, but there is joy on the other side of this. And your enemies will rejoice. They will mock you. And yet, their rejoicing will be short-lived. Jesus gives them an illustration here in verse 21. He's talking to a group of men, mind you, but notice the feminine illustration that he gives here. A woman is approaching her time to give birth, and she's not looking forward to it. Right, this is going to be a difficult time for her. But on the other side of that labor is a delivery, and a delivery that brings incredible joy. In fact, it's a delivery that causes, Jesus says, a woman to forget the labor and to just remember now the great joy on the other side of that. I remember asking my mom one time, I didn't ask her about her labor very often, it wasn't a common topic in my house, but I remember asking her one time about her labor, right? 14 children, 14 times she delivered. Twice she miscarried, which caused great grief and agony for her and my father as well, but 14 deliveries. My mother was pregnant and carried a child for over 11 years of her life. And so I asked, what's that? What's it like? Right? What is labor like? And I'm not sure if my mom knew this text or not. She might have, but I'm not so sure she did. But she said virtually exactly what Jesus said to me. She said, it's very, very painful. And I never looked forward to it. But I couldn't hardly even tell you what the pain was like anymore. Because there was a delivery at the end of it. And there was a child born. And I forgot about the labor. And I just concentrated on the child. Jesus uses this illustration for the disciples so they'll understand, right? A time of struggle and pain lies ahead. Great joy on the other side that is so good that it will push the suffering out. It will push the remembrances even of the pain out because of the joy that you're going to experience. When Deidre was in labor with our first daughter, Hannah, it was a really, really difficult labor, about 19 hours. And I know there's a lot of women who have longer labor than that. But it was a very difficult 19 hours of labor that ended up with the doctors rushing Hannah out of the room and me standing there, her laying there, wondering what's going on. A lot of fear in all of that until the doctors came back, right, and handed us our baby. And then, right, who cares? And I know you ladies will be saying, oh yeah, it's easy for you to say. But I think I can speak on behalf of my wife and say, she would say, who cares about that now? Right? I mean, I've told her that she should have some sympathy for me because I had a headache that entire time. But that hasn't garnered a whole lot of sympathy in my direction. But when the baby's put in your hands, and this is a new life, I mean, it's just... it is an amazing, amazing thing. And Jesus uses this illustration, I think it's interesting, right? It's a room full, we suspect, of guys. And yet he uses this very feminine illustration so that they'll understand what he's trying to get through to them. There is joy in this journey. And yes, you will have sorrow, but there's going to be great joy on the other side of this sorrow. How long? Is a little while? That's what the disciples ask. That's what we're asking today. read most commentaries today by even good conservative scholars, and you'll get different opinions. Is he talking about right after the resurrection? Is he talking about the day of Pentecost that's coming in about 50-some odd days? Is he talking about the second coming, his second coming? And my answer to that, without sounding flippant, and I really don't want to sound flippant, but I would want to say, really, who cares? All three are incredible. And I suspect, by context, Jesus may be referring to all three. In a little while, in just a couple of days, I'm going to walk back into the room with you. You will see me, and you will rejoice, and your sorrow will give way to joy. But probably not the same joy that you're going to experience at Pentecost when the Spirit comes upon you with power, and you're going to begin to understand. And all these things that are confusing for you, they're going to start falling into place, and the puzzle pieces are going to come together, and you're going to go out, and you're going to declare this truth, and you're going to understand it. And you're going to remember these things. And all these things are going to start coming together for you, partly because they have the benefit of hindsight like we do, and partly because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, and it's going to bring them great joy in their ministries. And it will, the Holy Spirit, He will sustain them even through struggles and trials and difficulties. And then, of course, Jesus is coming back, isn't He? It's a great joy. It's a great hope that we have as followers of Jesus. Now, I don't know which one in particular Jesus had in mind. I suspect it's all three. But we don't know for sure, and the disciples don't know for sure at that minute. When is this little while? The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus will quote this. You'll recognize this, many of you, as a quote as well of Jesus when he goes into the synagogue in his hometown. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Friends, they both come together. God's favor comes and God's wrath as well, his vengeance upon those who reject the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of God's splendor. This is what God offers us, friends. An exchange, a garment of praise for a cloak of despair. And it's not just the future, it's right now. And it's not saying because I don't think that pain actually is real or because my sufferings aren't real. They're both real. We're not Christian scientists here. We don't pretend that reality is not reality, nor does the scriptures invite us to pretend that way. It is real. Your struggles are real. Your sufferings are real. You may have made more of them than what they need. I don't know. But those things are real. But what God offers us is to exchange that cloak of despair for a garment of praise. And he doesn't say, and I'll give it to you when everything's done and you're dead. That's certainly true. But he's offering it to you right now, friends. Remember, Jesus in the synagogue said, today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Today, right now, friends, we're living in the age of the Spirit. Jesus is saying to the disciples, a new day is coming in your life. A new era, a new epoch is coming into your lives. The disciples will see Jesus again very soon. They will see him again when he returns in glory, as we will all behold him when he returns. Their joy will be sustained joy. It will be an everlasting joy, and there's nobody that will take it away from them. Once they have it, friends. Once they've got it, it's theirs. Nobody can snatch it away from them now. Christ has risen from the dead. He's conquered death by death. He's displayed his glory. He's crushed our enemy. He has given us a garment of praise. He has told us of a future that is glorious. We're now living in the Spirit, or the age of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. This will bring the disciples great joy. Jesus tells them that, right? Before now, You've just been coming to me physically, but you're not going to do that anymore. Because there's going to be a time when I'm just going to be with you all the time. The Spirit will be with them and will be living in them and abiding in them because a new day is dawning. But friends, it comes only after a very difficult night. A very difficult night lays ahead for these disciples. They will scatter. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. And they will run away and they will abandon Jesus, but Jesus is not abandoning them. And some of them will denounce Christ. But they'll come back together a few days later. And we'll see as they come back together that their grief will turn to joy. Not unbridled joy. There's still a lot of questions for them, but their grief will come and turn to joy. Look what the gospel tells us here in John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is Sunday, it's the day of Christ's resurrection. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they're still afraid. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Let me just stop there real quickly and just remind you one more time, Jesus is sending the disciples on a mission in the upper room. He's preparing them for a mission. Now, what's the first thing he does when he comes back to them after the resurrection? What does he remind them about? "I'm sending you on a mission. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Don't forget what this is about. I'm sending you out. Yes, put your hands in my wrist. Get your hand into my side. Know that I'm physically with you. Know that I'm resurrected from the dead. Let your joy be real. But don't forget, I'm sending you out on a mission." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." These are unique men. These are the apostles of Jesus Christ. I can't say to you and you can't say to me, if you forgive someone their sins, they're forgiven, and if you don't, they're not. These are unique men that Christ has equipped and trained for gospel ministry, and now they have what they need. They're going to spend about 40 more days with Jesus. How much time he's going to interact with them, we do not know. The Holy Spirit didn't find it interesting enough for us to know what Jesus does throughout those 40 days. But he will equip them and train them because he has prepared them for a mission. And in this mission, they're going to go out and they're going to know the joy of knowing that the Jesus that they put all their hope in, he's alive. And then the Holy Spirit will come upon them at Pentecost and they will be filled and there will be nothing to stop these men after that, friends. They will change the world. They will change the world by the power of the Spirit living in them. They will go out and they will fulfill the mission that Christ has given them because they've been trained and equipped. Jesus will breathe on them. They will not receive the Holy Spirit in totality here, but I think in a physical way, he says, the Holy Spirit is coming. Get a taste of it, right? Get a smell of it, if I could say it that way. He breathes on them and says, "Receive this Spirit now. Here I am with you. I'm still with you. I'm still going away. The Spirit's going to come upon you in power, but receive a taste of this Spirit." The disciples will be the first wave of those who will go out with this mission. And if you know Jesus here today, you're the result of that first mission. It's that first mission of these men who put away their cowardice and move forward and proclaim Jesus after they've begun to put the pieces together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now they know full joy, and we can know full joy. Verse 23, "In that day you will ask nothing of me, because the day of the Spirit is coming." They won't go to Jesus physically. He won't be there. He will have ascended to the Father. But they will come to the Father. And they will do that by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ. So Jesus says, in that day, right, that's coming, 40 days or so while I'm with you, I'll still be here with you. But when that's over, you're not going to be asking me anything physically. You will be coming to my Father. You will be doing it by the Spirit or through the working of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how the communication will now flow. It's a new day. It's a new era. It's a new epoch. And the Spirit of God is now among the disciples. And they're going to see that come with the great outpouring of the Spirit And that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And as we've said previously, everything necessary, friends, to complete this mission with Christ has been given to the disciples. It is at their disposal. It is at our disposal. Ask, receive, and your joy will be full. God will give you what you need for this mission, friends. He's promised that to you. You need something to complete the mission that God has sent you on. You are ambassadors for Christ if you know Christ today, as if God himself were making his appeal through you. Do you need something for that? Ask and receive. And your joy will be full now, not just in the future. This is a present reality for us. Know the joy of the Lord, friends. Know the joy of having a relationship with Jesus Christ and being on mission for Christ. Friends, get into the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Engage with the Spirit of God. Put the pieces together. Put aside your despair. Know the joy of the Lord. Engage in the mission that God has given us to engage in. Be a part of it. Know the joy of the Lord as you engage in this mission. It's okay to pursue that joy. It's okay to pursue a life in Christ. It's okay to want your joy back if you've lost it, friends. Ask God for it. Let me close with just one more passage here. Psalm 51, you know this, many of you, as the great psalm of penitence of King David after his sin with Bathsheba. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." It's not off to a great start there, right? That's not fun necessarily to hear. It's true, but it's not fun. "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." Friends, God knows you in the womb. He knew you in the womb. He knows your babies in your bellies, moms. He knows them, and he's preparing them, and he's equipping them. So pray for them and ask God to move in their lives. And if you're a mom or a dad, ask God to give you wisdom and the ability to teach and to encourage your children. And if you're a grandparent, to be a good grandfather or a good grandmother or an aunt or an uncle, to engage in the life of this young person. In the womb, David says, he was faithful to me. He was teaching me wisdom right in that secret place. "Cleanse me," he says, "with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy of gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. God will crush that pride out of you. He'll crush it, but he will rebuild you. He will strengthen you in the midst of that. "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David is broken by his sin. It is a colossal sin. Adultery and murder. And yet he says, "Give me my joy back. And then give me a spirit that says, I want you and I want that joy." Friends, this is a good prayer. This is a good prayer. Use it during this Lenten season. Use it throughout any season. It's okay to ask for your joy back. It's okay to ask God to make you a joyful Christian. Let this be your prayer, friends, and know that life is full of joys and sorrows, but a life in Christ, a life in pursuit of Christ, friends, there is no better life. There is no better life than that. And there's joy now in the journey and joy in the future as well. So seek a life full of joy, friends. Ask God, receive, that your joy may be full. Amen? Amen. God, I pray that you would help us to be men, women, young people like that. And Father, when we are cowards, give us back our courage. And when we are in despair, Lord God, give us back our joy. Give us joy in replace of these ashes, Lord God. Give us a garment of praise for the despair that we feel and sense so often in our lives. Restore to us, Lord God, the joy of our salvation. And renew a right spirit, I pray, within us here today at LifePoint. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.